Beloved, shall we turn together, please, to the first epistle of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Thank you. I've been asked to introduce myself. My name is Irvine, Ian Irvine. I come from Australia, from Brisbane in Queensland, Australia. I've been in the full-time work for the Lord for some years, and it's my privilege to be with you today. In 1 Corinthians 11, and in verse 10, "For this cause ought a woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Power on her head because of the angels. Shall we turn to Revelation chapter 7, please? It's interesting that in the chapter in which the apostle speaks to the church at Corinth, he's dealing with headships, and he's dealing with the principle of the covering, that he brings in the scene of the angels. And some will say, well, now why? Why need the angels be brought into this? In chapter 7, we find in verse 11, "And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell down before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God." Now, it's interesting to see here the sequence. You've got the angels, and their picture is around the throne, and around the elders, and around the four living creatures. And here they fall down in worship and adoration before the throne, on which is seated the Father, and in the midst of the throne is the Lamb, the Precious One. Now, here we find the scene of the throne room of heaven. John pictures it in chapters 4 and 5. And there he gives us the picture of us going through the rapture of the church. We're taken there. We've been through, as it were, the roving room of heaven. Our works have been assessed. We're there accepted. And amongst those elders, seated upon thrones, accepted in the throne room of heaven. Chapter 4 centers around the throne room and about the honor of the Almighty God, the first person of the Trinity. And there it is that the living creatures and the elders, we the church, fall down in worship before Him. And you find in chapter 4, in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne. And then in verse 11, after they've cast their crowns before the throne, there's the proclamation, "Thou art worthy, O Lord." And then there's a reason given for their worship, and that is, "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." And so you see that the elders there, representing the church, the bride, show intelligence in their worship, and they appreciate the reason they're there, and in the throne room, they worship the Father. You move then to the fifth chapter. The chapter we love to read of a Lord's Day. It centers around the honor of the Lamb. And there you remember the cry, "Who is worthy to open the book?" And the frustration of the apostle as he saw it. And then you find that he steps forward. The lion's introduced first, and then as a lamb. Well, God loves to see His Son pictured as the Lamb. The lion's mentioned but once in the book of Revelation, but the lamb's mentioned 26 times. Even when he speaks of the wedding, he speaks of the marriage of the Lamb has come. We would have thought he would have said the marriage of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Father delights to see the picture of His Son as the sacrificial Lamb. But there in chapter 5, again you'll find in verse 8 and 9 of that lovely chapter, you find that the elders fall down before the Lamb now. And they give worship to the second person of the Deity on equality with the first. And they accredit to Him, "Worthy the Lamb that was slain." And then they give a reason for their worship, and that is, "For Thou hast redeemed us." It's a new song they sing. It's redemption story. But you see, in chapter 4, the angels do not appear. In chapter 5, they do appear. And they appear as a second circle around the throne. The first circle in the midst of the throne is the one who sat upon the throne, and then on the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne where God has ever placed Him. And then around the throne are the four living creatures, and the elders, the church, the bride of Christ, in the closest proximity to the Lamb. And then we find there's another circle. There's a second circle in verse 11 of chapter 5. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders. So you find a second circle around the throne. This is the angelic host. Now they come in now, and they also, in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." Now you see, they can only speak of the Lamb in the third person. When we, the bride, speak of the Lamb in verse 9, we can speak of him in the first person. We address him, "Thou art worthy." And you see the proximity and closeness the bride of Christ have to the Lamb of God. And the angels are further back, and they can only speak of him in the third person in their numberless throng. Then, of course, in verse 13, you'll find a third circle. Every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, all of them are around the throne there. But in chapter 5, the angels appear, but they do not fall down. They don't fall down in worship there. You move over. Chapter 6 brings out the vials, brings back what is in the book. Chapter 7, you get that great parenthesis chapter, and then you find this verse number 11. And you find now the angels in a class on their own. They haven't known redemption's story. They don't know the joy that we, the bride, know. And now the angels fall down, in verse 11. Fell down before the throne on their faces and worshipped God. Well, you see, the highest objects of God's purposes are always closest to him and closest to the throne. And here the highest objects of his purposes are his bride, his church. We're going to be closest to him. It seemed ever to be thus. The Lord Jesus, when he went into the garden, he took those three with him and left eight at the gate, didn't he? He took Peter, James, and John. They were closer. He took them a little further. It was still those three who he allowed to see the raising of Jairus' daughter. It was those three he took to the Mount of Transfiguration, closer to him, those of a higher purpose. And so the bride is in that position here. But here you find the angels fall down. You see, in Revelation 1, John fell down and worshipped. In Revelation 4, the elders fell down and worshipped, and 5. And now the angelic host. You see, of the lepers, there were 10 lepers cleansed. Only one came back and fell down, and the Savior missed the other 9. Where are they? The wise men came, and they fell down before the holy infant, and they worshipped him. That's why they were called wise men, no doubt. But you see, angels saw, and angels have been watching the whole scene here. Angels have watched it in chapter 4, in chapter 5. Of headship and a principle of covering. And then he brings the angels into it. You say, why? Angels saw the great rebellion of Lucifer right at the beginning of time. They saw him as the covering cherub, the cherub that covereth. They saw the rebellion in the heavens, and they saw him cast down. Then they saw Satan coming to Eve in the garden, and they saw then the fall of man. And as they witnessed that, they saw that God brought redemption and salvation to man, but he never brought redemption to the angels who fell. And there, man had received a tremendous privileged position, and the angels had not. And Peter tells us of the angels. They're in prison, they're chained, and they're awaiting judgment. Paul says there's a principle of covering here, and it's because of the angels. And you say, well now, why, in a letter to the Corinthians, does he bring in this particular scene and that particular manner? Here's the situation. You have the pattern that at the beginning of time, angels were present when Lucifer rebelled. Now the Son of the Morning says, I will ascend, I will be as the Most High. He thought the way to up was up, and he proved soon that the way was down. He had gone the wrong way. The covering cherub was exquisitely beautiful. In Ezekiel we read, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. But to think that there would be a moment that would come in the universe when rebellion would come, to think that rebellion would come in heaven. And here's this angel in all his beauty, the covering angel, strips off his covering. It was a diabolical moment. It was a scene that was dramatic, and the Lord Jesus describes it. He says in Luke, "I beheld Satan as lightning coming out of heaven." This same person brought sin to Eve, and the angels are watching, and they watched the rebellion, and they watched the movement concerning the angelic host, and they watched the movement concerning humanity. Adam and Eve become conscious of their failure and of their nakedness. Now what do? They do the obvious thing. They're conscious of their nakedness, they seek for a covering. And so they get the fig leaves. Now, the fig leaves may have been a suitable covering in their particular circumstance at that particular moment. But you see, all it did was to cover their nakedness. It did nothing else. God comes in. He says, no. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I'm going to bring in a principle of coverings. And the coverings I bring in are going to do two things. The coverings are going to conceal, and they're going to reveal. And so when it comes to the need of man now, in this particular scene, the fig leaves concealed their nakedness. But it did not reveal the costliness of sin. Blood had to be shed. God brings in a different scene. He causes an animal to be killed. Blood is shed. The skin of an animal is brought forward. And the skin becomes the covering. And the covering conceals their nakedness, but it reveals the costliness of sin. Blood had to be shed. God introduces there a principle which is going to flow down through the whole of Scripture. Paul did not bring up a little thing called covering in a letter to the church at Corinth. It comes from a basis that was brought about at the beginning of time, and it's an eternal divine principle. God wants to meet with man. He brings about a tabernacle, rich in all its symbolism and its teaching. He seeks to meet with man. In the tabernacle, there's a veil, another covering. And this covering is going to do what God's purpose is. It's going to conceal, and it's going to reveal. You say what? It conceals the glory of God. Now one could look upon unveiled deity and live. We were reminded that last night by our brother in Exodus. What does it reveal? It reveals why man can't go in there, because of his sin in the garden. And it concealed and revealed, like the original covering. Cherubims were woven into the coverings to remind them of the Eden situation, you see. On the east of the garden, the angels were there with flaming swords. They went every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Then you find in the pattern of the tabernacle, there were those people who were given the commission to be responsible for the coverings, weren't there? There were the Gershonites. There were the Kohathites, weren't there? And they were to do this. Now, to each of them were given their charge. To the Kohathites, they were given the charge, amongst other things, of the hangings. Now, that was a veil. And there's the veil in the tabernacle of the holy place. And the Kohathites' duty was to be caring to see that the covering was in place, and that all things were orderly and in that particular pattern. There was a man amongst them whose name you know well. He didn't like it. He felt that it wasn't important enough. And Korah began to unsettle others of his people. And he felt that Moses could speak for the people. Aaron had a role that was much more prominent. Why couldn't he have a role that was more prominent than just coverings? This didn't seem important to him. And of course, you know the rest of the story. And Moses comes to him and he says, "Now look here, Korah. Is it a simple thing that God has given you to do in the service of the tabernacle of the Lord? You're rebelling. You're objecting to this. You want something else. Is it nothing? Doesn't it mean anything to you? You have to do with the sanctuary, with the coverings, with the veil. You have to be sure that everything's all right." Oh, God comes in. Now, these two tribes, They were the stewards of the coverings. They had to see that the coverings were right in that particular city, to make sure the veil was in the right place. You see, if they didn't do their job properly, and the high priest stepped in, and the veil was not in place and the coverings were not orderly, he could drop dead on the spot. That's how important and how vital and how serious the whole thing was. I know that was the shadow, but we have the reality. Korah, what did God think? God opened up the ground. He caused them and all his followers to be swallowed up. Did God take the coverings principle seriously? God thinks it is. Well, you see, when we look at it, angels, they're always covered in the presence of God. Isaiah tells us that. The same with the ark, the two angels by the mercy seat, they're covered, bowing down before God. It shows what? It shows they acknowledge authority, and it shows they're in submission to God. Now, in our New Testament, you come down through the pattern. Men are as Christ. Our sisters are as the church. Now, to see women covered and see men bareheaded, that restores God's order, his order of creation. And the angels are observing it. They watch things all the time down. Right from the moment the covering cherub rebelled, shattered its covering, they watch the principle come in the garden, in the tabernacle, and they're divine spectators. Today, our sisters are stewards of the coverings. The principles moved first. And the angels, the divine spectators, are learning the great mystery of the church. He's showing, through the church on earth, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that it might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, Peter writes, and he says, that those that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. The angels are looking into the mystery of the church. You see, there are some ways in which men like Aaron and Joseph are pictures of our Lord Jesus. And we love to see the pictures of Christ in these. But those two men and other men, they had no idea that they were being used to be pictures of the coming Messiah. The Lord Jesus takes a little child. He puts that child upon his knee. And he uses that little child as a lesson, an example to the disciples to teach them something, an object lesson. That little child had no idea of the role that he or she were playing on that occasion. Today, our sisters are being used of God to be a display to the angelic host to show the manifold wisdom of God. And so many of our dear sisters aren't conscious of the very privileged role they have. They're the stewards of the coverings in a wonderful way. Now, you see, it says that man is the image and glory of God, and the woman is the glory of the man, as Paul continues in that chapter. And he speaks of glory, and we wonder, of course, what does he mean by the glory? We might say it this way, that the glory is a visible manifestation of inward nature. It's seen outwardly, the inward nature. Now, man is the image and glory of God. We go back to creation. Glory means something from within that is manifested out. Now, God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul, didn't he? And so man became what he was by something that came out from God. And man became the glory of God by something that came out from God, the manifestation of an inward nature. God could have made the woman the same way as he made the man. He could have made her out of the dust of the earth in the same manner as he did, didn't he? But he didn't do that, did he? He took something out of the man, and from that came the woman. And so the woman became the glory of the man by virtue of that which came out of the man. She was the manifestation of the man, and she became the glory of the man. There are three glories. And in our local assembly, there's only one glory that should be seen. And that's the glory of the one who was the precious one to us all. the one who should only be lifted up ever as the one and only our Lord. There's the glory of the man. There's the glory of the woman. And there's the glory of the Lord Jesus. There are three glories. There therefore must be two coverings. For the glory of the Lord Jesus is the only one that should be seen. Now I know it's only symbolism. But some of our symbols are rich. And some of them are full and expressive. And we want to respect that. And when we do that, and when a brother stands up to speak and he sees the head coverings in place, it reminds him that not only the woman's glory is covered, but his glory is covered too. And that only the glory of the Lord Jesus can be seen. And then we can, with fullness of heart, lift him up before God and bring glory to his name and speak of his preciousness. Our sisters today are the stewards of the coverings in this. I know it says her hair is given her for a covering. Yes, of course it is. But they say that's all that's necessary. Well, it's only one covering. It's a covering that is necessary, but it's only one of them. You see, God's principle holds through. Every veil conceals and reveals. Now, the body of the Lord Jesus, that was a veil. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. It conceals and reveals. You say, well, what does it do? It conceals God's glory, but it reveals God's character. It manifests God's character. God was manifest in the flesh. And so his veil, his body, was a veil, a covering. And the same principle moves through. You see, the woman's hair is for a natural covering. Now, you've got a permanent covering, a natural covering in the tabernacle scene, and you've got a covering that's made in the tabernacle scene. The permanent natural covering would be the ram's skin and the badger's skin. They're permanent. They're natural. But then the covering that was made in the tabernacle would be the fine twined linen, the curtains they were made. And so today, in our local assembly, you have the covering the sister has, that's her hair. That's the permanent, that's the natural covering. And then you have the covering that's made, that's the veil or the hat. And so the principle moves down generally through the whole thing. The woman's hair is given her for a natural covering. It does cover her glory. It is her glory. It doesn't cover her glory because it covers the man's glory. The woman is the glory of the man. And so you see the thing, but it reveals the woman's glory. That's the reason why a second covering is needed. Well, you see, of course, the Corinthian epistle tells us that, chapter 11. It gives us a different word for the second covering, the veil. And what does it do? It conceals and reveals like every other covering in the principle of God's dealings down through the period. You say, what does it conceal? It conceals the woman's glory. What does it reveal? It reveals that God's authority is being seen in the local assembly, and it shows submission and obedience by the sister to the teaching of Holy Scripture. Her Lord was obedient unto death. He was submissive. She is walking in the pattern of her Savior in that particular scene. It's a privilege. There's nothing about a punishment in that. Nothing about something that conceals in that. And now, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and as he addresses the whole of the letter to all who meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world, can you see now why he turns and he says, now so shall a woman have power or authority on her head because of the angels. The angels have been the divine viewers of the whole scene. Paul's not teaching anything to do with a local custom or anything else. It's a principle of God's divine handiwork and pattern. Now I know I am speaking to the converted. I know you all follow, respect the pattern of the teaching of coverings. But my exercise in sharing these thoughts with you today was merely to give confirmation what you are observing and respecting and doing is showing that you take Scripture seriously, is showing that you want to see the authority of God in your local assembly, and that you are in submission. And that you, dear sisters, are being today, in this 20th century, the stewards of the coverings. Just as the Gershonites and the Kohathites were, and you're doing it faithfully and well, and what a glorious thing it is. You've got a privilege we haven't got. You're ministering to an innumerable company of angels. We may stand up and minister to hundreds of people. In my ministry in Australia, I've been on radio preaching the gospel for 50 years. And I would have preached to I don't know how many people. I'm not preaching. I haven't preached to as many as you dear sisters are preaching to. By showing your respect to the authority of God's word. And showing your submission to your Lord. Now may the Lord bless just these few thoughts from our hearts. It's a confirmationary sort of ministry, so that we can just look at the beauty that is behind some principles that some people find difficulty about. May he bless his word.